After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came and asked, "Where is the one who had been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called to the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the reading of the Word of God. There's something so amazing about kept promises. There's something so joyfully and so fillingly amazing about kept promises. And I'm not just talking about somebody who honors their commitments, who keeps their word. I mean, that's good. But I'm talking about someone who makes a promise, a grand promise, and then keeps it. And sometimes they keep it in wonderful and unexpected ways or at an unexpected time. And other times they keep them in ways that are completely expected and even prepared for. But either way, the fulfillment of a promise brings joy to the one who experiences the fulfillment. See, I remember my wedding when Dee and I got married. And I remember all the preparation and all the planning and all the money. Since as soon as something is for a wedding, the price it goes up by about 100%. And I remember all the waiting and all the looking and all the looking ahead and all that preparation and all that promise until the day came. Until the fulfillment of the planning came to fruition. On that day, everything came together and all the planning, all the waiting, all the preparing, all the money was worth it. It all became worth it. And it wasn't just about that day, but it was about the beginning of something new, the beginning of something great, the beginning of something wonderful. And so we have a section in Scripture today which tells us of preparation, which tells us of fulfillment, which tells us of waiting and of joy. And it's a story that's often embellished, and it's a story that's been clouded by myth and been clouded by tradition. Because in reality, we really have very few facts to go on about these magi, about these wise men that come and see Jesus. See, we all know the song, "We Three Kings," right? "We Three Kings," we know that song. "We Three Kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star." Now, one of the problems with the song is, they're not kings. It's probably not three of them. They're not from the Orient, as we understand the Orient. So, what do we know about them? Well, very little. And honestly, I'm not trying to take away from the song. I don't want to slag the song. The song is a good song, and actually, if you listen to the song, it's got great, deep, theologically rich, inspiring lyrics, so I don't want to slag the song at all. Because, to be honest, if you were writing a song, it'd be very hard to have a good melody with "we magi or wise men of number indiscriminate from somewhere in the east." Doesn't quite have the same ring as "We Three Kings," right? But since we don't get our doctrine from songs, but we get our doctrine, our truth from Scripture, let's look to the Scriptures to see what we can know for sure about this account in the birth story of Jesus. So who are these wise men? What do we know about them? What do we really know about these Magi. Who were they? Well, first, as we kind of engage in this, we want to be careful to not to draw a hard line where God hasn't drawn it. So we're going to engage in a little bit of speculation. We're going to engage in a little bit of detective work. But we're not going to make hard lines where God hasn't drawn hard lines. We know this. They're called Magi, and they came from the east. It's not a lot to go on, but it does give us some information that's actually really interesting. The term Magi was used for a class of priests and experts, in mysteries. This is the Greek word that we get our English word magician from. And the mysteries that these guys were experts in were things like astrology and astronomy, which in those times were very closely linked, dream interpretation, studying of sacred writings, wisdom and magic, sorcery. These guys were monotheistic. They believed that there was only one God. They didn't necessarily believe that that it was the Jewish God, but I think maybe we're going to get some hints about that in a couple minutes. But they believed in only one God. They were high-ranking officials in the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia. And coincidentally, Babylon and Persia are both east of Jerusalem. And it was a long journey from the east. It would have been a long journey from the east. And they come sometime after the birth of Jesus. And we know that most likely they come when he is just under 2 years old. And we know this for a couple of reasons. One, they don't go to the manger. As much as we love to have the wise men in our nativity scenes, they don't go to the manger. They show up to a house later. Herod sends out the edict to kill all the children under two. So if Jesus is just a baby at this point, that doesn't really make any sense. So they come sometime after Jesus was born. And there are most likely more than three of them. And we know that they're most likely more than three of them because if they were of a higher class, they most likely had an entourage with them for the journey. They most likely had servants and attendants and things like that with them. And there might have been more than three Magi, there might have been less than three Magi. We don't know. What we know is they brought three gifts. And so that's what gives rise to the common, the common understanding is that there were three of them, that each brought one gift. So that's who they were. What did they know? And this part is a really interesting part. What did they know? Well, we're told they saw a star rise. They saw the star and they came. And to them, this star meant that the king of the Jews was born. And they had come to worship him. So it wasn't just any king. This wasn't just another king being born in a foreign country. But there was something divine, something worth worship about this king who had been born that they had been told by looking at the stars. They had come to worship him. They bore gifts that had specific meanings. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh all have very, very specific meanings. They knew that when this specific astral phenomenon appeared, that it meant the king of the Jews was born, and that they knew it was a very special king, one that would rule over all the nations. Because, see, if they were ones who studied sacred writings, they most likely knew of the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers 24:17 that says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter rise out of Israel." See, they knew in part. They perceived in part, and they acted upon what they knew. What they believed was borne out in what they did. They saw the star, they understood what it meant, and they came to worship. Now, how did they know? How did they know this? Because what's interesting is they... The text seems to suggest that when they get to Jerusalem, they go around and they started saying, and it wasn't like they said it once, but they were saying, and so they were asking a number of people, "Where is the king? Where is the king of the Jews?" They assumed that because they knew, and they came from a foreign land, that obviously the Jewish people would have known, the Jewish people would have perceived this, and they show up, and they don't find that. In fact, they find that they're the only ones who know. So how do they know? Well, on this, the Bible doesn't really say. And so again, we're going to engage in some detective work in the scriptures. We're going to make some educated guesses here. See, the Jewish culture would have been pretty well known in Babylon and Persia. excuse me, because of the exile, because of the diaspora of the Jews, but that doesn't really explain the specific knowledge the wise men seem to have. Like, they seem to have insight into the mysteries of God's plan in some way. Now, we can maybe say that God's plan was to reveal these mysteries to the Gentiles in order to make Israel jealous so that Israel might repent and return to him. And there's some truth in that for sure. Paul talks about that in Romans, that this is one of the reasons why the Gentiles are being grafted in, so that God's people will turn and come back to him. But I think there's more that we can find when we dig into the scriptures. In fact, there's a connection between the Magi, or the wise men, of Babylon, and a very important prophetic figure in Israelite history. A figure who has connections to visions, connections to dreams, connections to dream interpretation, and held a teaching role of the wise men of Babylon. And you probably already guessed, some of you are probably ahead of me, the connection here is with Daniel. If you look at Daniel, if you look at the book of Daniel, and in Daniel 2:24, he intercedes and saves the wise men from the wrath of the king of Babylon, because none of them could interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream until Daniel comes. And Daniel interprets the dream, and he's appointed the chief prefect over all the wise men in Babylon. Now, Daniel had a vision. He had all kinds of visions, but his big vision was a vision of one like a son of man who would come riding on the clouds of heaven, who would be served by all nations, by all languages, by all people, who would have everlasting dominion, and whose kingdom would never end. And this same Daniel is the one who would be the chief over the Magi hundreds of years earlier, before the birth of Christ. And so, it's no wonder, it's not confusing, and it's not a stretch, I don't think, to make the suggestion that these Magi were acting upon a teaching and a tradition passed down over generations about the coming of the Jewish Messiah that found its origin in Daniel. They'd been watching. They'd been waiting. They'd been plotting the stars. They'd been plotting the movements of the heavens. They'd been looking to the heavens so that when the one who made the heavens, the one who created the sun and the moon and the stars for signs and for seasons, when he signaled in the stars that the divine king had been born, they were ready. And they knew. And they came. And so why did they come? They came to worship. Simply, they came to worship. They came to bring gifts to him. They came to bow down before him and worship him because they knew who this was. See, they might never have gone to the temple. They might never have gone to the synagogue. They might never have gone to the festivals or the sacrifices, but they knew. They knew. Not all of it, not perfectly. But they were the first Gentiles, the first people to worship him. They came expectantly. They came with gifts to honor him. They came to Jerusalem asking about him because, of course, a king is going to be born into a palace. And like I said, scripture hints that they tended to ask all around. Surely other people were waiting. Surely other people were watching. Surely other people were preparing. Surely the priests and the scribes and the devout Jewish people were watching and waiting for the Messiah to come, since they were. But what did they find? They found hostility in Herod, who was worried that another king would come and take away his power. They found indifference in the priests and in the scribes who knew the prophecy, they knew where he was going to be born, they knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and they quoted the prophecy, they knew, but they didn't know. They weren't searching. They knew where it would take place, but they weren't searching for him. And from the people they found confusion because they just simply didn't know. But from some, I'm convinced, but from some, had the Magi found them, they would have found acceptance. They would have found fellow seekers. They would have found those ready for the gospel, ready for the good news, those whose hearts have been prepared by the Lord for his coming. And so what does this produce in them? Well, this produces in the Magi this joy. It says that produced in them great joy. When they left Herod and they saw the star appear, it produced in them a great joy. And they went on their way rejoicing. They had waited a long time. They had watched the skies. They had prepared. They had believed. They had believed. And they had acted on their belief. True belief translates into action. Beliefs that we hold that we actually don't think are true don't translate into action. They believed, and it translated into action. So they leave the hostility of Herod, they leave the indifference of the scribes, they leave the confusion of the people, and they're greeted with the assurance of God. The star reappears and leads them to where Jesus is. And I want to suggest to you, I'm not going to get into it too much, but I want to suggest to you that this is not necessarily a star as we would understand a star, but this is the glory of God. This is a visible manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God in the form of a star that appears and leads them to the Christ. They rejoice, and they worship, and they offer gifts to the only one who is worthy of worship and who is worthy of our lives. So let's take the camera and point it at us. Let's take the camera and the questions and turn them around on us. What do we know? See, that's the story of the Magi. What about us? They knew about the star. They knew about the prophecy. Their belief translated into actions. And so what do we know? We know so much more. We have the scriptures that have revealed so much more to us. We know the plan of God. We know the mystery of the ages. Paul says the mystery of the ages have now been revealed to us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We know the gospel. We know the good news of God. We know the end of all things. Maybe not all specifics about the end, but we know that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. And when we go out and we ask people about it, what are we going to find? We're going to find the same things the Magi find. We're going to find hostility from some. We're going to find indifference from others. And from others yet, we're going to find confusion. But I'm convinced from some, we're going to find readiness. We're going to find a readiness to hear the gospel. We're going to find a readiness to accept the gospel. A readiness to turn their lives towards Jesus Christ. We know that even as we wait through times that require patience, that even as we wait for His coming, even as we prepare ourselves to meet Him, that God's plan will be fulfilled, that His promises will be fulfilled. And how do we know this? How do we know? Why do we come? What do we know? And see, we know these things. But are we like the priests who know them but show indifference to them? Or does our belief, our true belief, translate into how we live? Does what we believe turn into how we live? Yes, this Christmas is going to be hard. Yes, we're not going to be able to have people in our homes. Yes, that's the regulations anyway. Yes, it's different. Yes, it might be lonely. Yes, it might be hard. Yes, we're going to be missing people. Where is our hope? Where is our assurance? It's not in the celebration of one event in a year. It's in the goodness and the promises of the Lord. Can we get through this? Yes, absolutely, we can get through this. That doesn't make it any less hard. That doesn't discount that it's hard. We don't set our eyes on the difficulty and see how big the difficulty is, but we set our eyes on God. And in the hugeness of God, we get a sense of how small the difficulties are. And how do we know this? How do we know all this? How can I be so sure? And how can I be so assured? We know this, friends, by divine revelation, through the living Word of God, that when we read the Scriptures, we are reading the Word of God, that He is speaking into our lives, the Word of God that is alive and that is powerful. We know this by divine revelation, through the Word of God. We know this because our eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit of the Lord, so we have the mind of Christ. We can perceive spiritual things. The Bible says that the spiritual man can perceive spiritual things, while the unspiritual man can't perceive spiritual things. We know because the prophets of the Old Testament have testified, and the apostles of the New Testament have explained this. So in a way, we know in the same way that the prophets know. The prophets know because an Old Testament prophet told them, or the prophets, the Magi know because an Old Testament prophet told them, and we know because Old Testament prophets told us. We know because He's revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to the world at Christmas to be our King, to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And so why do we come? We come for the same reason as the Magi, to worship, because He's worthy. We come because He came to us first. We come because He saved us. We come because He's made us new. We come because He's given us life. We come because He's redeemed us. We come because He's given us the right to become children of God. We come to bring Him gifts because He has poured out His gifts upon us. We come because He loves us and He bids us to come. He welcomes us in. At the start of the service, we listened to Little Drummer Boy. And like I said, it's one of my favorites. And the one line that gets me is when the boy plays his drum. The boy plays his drum for Jesus. The boy plays his drum for the Creator of the universe in human form. And then this little line goes, I played my drum for Him. I played my best for Him. And then He smiled at me. When we come to offer ourselves, when we come to fall down at His feet and worship, and when we come to give Him our lives, we are in this place. We come and we give our best to Him. And then He smiles at us. And then He smiles at me. And I know that I am loved. And it produces in me a great joy. The joy of Christ. The joy of God's promises fulfilled. The joy of a life looking ahead to more promises being fulfilled. The Magi had to wait for generations, and many Magi passed away without seeing the star, waiting for the star to come. And friends, we might pass away before His second coming. Before His second advent comes, before He comes and establishes His kingdom on earth, we might die. But that doesn't diminish our joy. Nor does it make our waiting and our preparing futile, for He is preparing us for Himself, for eternity with Him. The kept promise of Jesus' first advent points us ahead to the promise of the second advent, where all will be made right, where all will be finished. And in a way, the Bible uses the metaphor as of preparing for a wedding, that the church is the bride of Christ, is being prepared for the bridegroom to come. And in that moment, when we meet Him face to face, when we see Him again, it'll all be worth it. It'll all be worth it. And in the meantime, we can find joy in the fulfillment of the promises He's already made. His promise to be with us, His promise to save us from our sins, to forgive us, to gather us into His family, His promises to keep us and to hold us, to never leave us, to make us stand firm in the last day. So today we reflect on the joy of fulfillment, and we look to the true star that brings us hope, the star that brightens the whole world. The one and only God who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And to that we sing joy.